One definition of walking in the Spirit is no longer being a good and willing servant. A good, willing, and obedient servant to your impulses or your circumstances, but giving your allegiance wholly to the higher calling of His divine will. I know that's a long definition, and I could make it a lot shorter, but there's just something about each one of those words. I spent time thinking it through. What exactly is it, walking in the Spirit? And it's basically saying, I make the decision, I make the choice in my life. I am no longer going to be a good servant to my impulses or my circumstances, but instead to the will of God. I am going to make myself a servant to the will of God. It's what Jesus said in these very short words when He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not what? My will, but thine be done. Now, do you realize in that moment, people get very disturbed when I think sometimes when I say this, but do you realize in that moment His will was not in line with the Father's? That's right. That's why He said, not mine. What? Absolutely. You realize what, did you hear what she just said? That means having a different will than the Father's is not a sin. Exactly. Acting on it is. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways. Do you realize to be tempted means He dealt with it. He had to address it, any number of different temptations that came His way. Being tempted isn't a sin. It's acting on it that is. So Jesus was simply saying, I will not serve my will, which was, in that case, His flesh, that did not want to do something that He knew He needed to do. The Father had called Him to do something, and that was to take upon the sin of the world, go to the cross, and die for the sins of the world. It's my personal conviction that the reason He was struggling so bad with that wasn't the cross. It wasn't even the pain or the anguish of the cross. It was the fact that He would be for the first time in all of eternity separated from His Father. Imagine, all of eternity, He had been one with the Father. And He was going to experience spiritual death, cut off from the Father. That's what He was anguishing about. But then He still said, not my will. Doesn't matter that I don't want that. You want something else, and you want it for them, and I want it for them too, so I say yes to this, Father. That is the definition of walking in the Spirit. No longer being good and willing servants to our impulses or our circumstances. Our circumstances say, this is how it is, and we begin to freak out because of our circumstances. We just got some bad news or whatever. You say, no, I will not go down that road. I will listen to the Father. I will listen to my Spirit. I'll listen to what the Word has taught me as I've spent time in the Word. What does the Word say about this situation? Fear not. The just shall live by faith. Such things as this. And you say, that's the way I'm going. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. What I'm going to talk about today is that we are not left just with that. We are not left just with making the decision to walk by the leading of our Spirit on the inside, but that there is another person that God has sent to be with us, to help us make those decisions, to empower us, and that is the Holy Spirit. So what I'm going to be talking about today and next Sunday is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I am certain that many of you have already received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I want to encourage you, don't check out just because you've already received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm confident there will be several things said in the next 2 weeks that will be very helpful to you, very encouraging to you. And if nothing else, Here's a good reason to listen carefully and take a lot of notes, because you can equip yourself through these two teachings how to share it with others, how to properly go through it. Like, there's a lot of people who don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many people have no idea what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Those who do know what it is, many of them don't believe in it. They believe a lot of false teachings that have said it's past, it's gone, for various reasons. I'm going to give you scriptural background, doctrine, so that you can clearly explain. I just a few weeks ago, sat down with a pastor who's been a pastor for 15 years and has been taught. He went through seminary. So, you know, high education, was completely taught all the reasons why it is not for today. Has taught his congregation for 15 years it is not for today. I spent probably 45 minutes with him at Starbucks, and by the end, he said, I've always known there's something wrong with what we've taught. I've always known it. I don't know why I didn't see that. It is so clear. Thank you. You know? Amen. Now, he's got all this influence of people that he can influence. You know? So, even if you know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you don't feel like you could sit down with someone and clearly demonstrate from Scripture why it is alive and well today, then I encourage you, listen. Take notes. And you'll be able to. I don't know how exhaustive I can get in the next 2 weeks, but I'm going to try. And I'm going to bring a lot of material. Now, here's the other side of it. I don't want to just teach from a theological, systematic theological teaching. I want to move in the area of really ministering to you about the beauty of this relationship with the Holy Spirit. So I'm probably going to toggle back and forth between it. So just know that. I really debated about how I wanted to do this, and I'm not comfortable with the idea of just doing a teaching, a theological teaching. It's so much more than that. I want to give you that so that you're equipped, but it's going to be like bricks and mortar. The bricks are going to be the truth, the theological truths. The mortar is going to be just the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we'll build a wall out of the whole thing. It'll be very good for you. Amen. What's that? Yes. Yeah, good. It'll be a good foundation. That's a good way to put it. So let us begin. Father God, we pray over this message right now that your anointing would be upon it right now. Father, I pray that I would speak as the oracles of God. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that I am not alone, that you are here to teach through me, to move. And I give you permission. I ask you, please move powerfully now in this message, that we, Holy Spirit, would understand who you are to us, your ministry to us. We want to know you. We want to have fellowship with you like we've never had before. I pray that by the end of this teaching, Holy Spirit, we would literally come to know you like we've never understood you before. We want to have fellowship and communion with you, Holy Spirit. We want to understand all that you are here to do for us and through us, that we could walk in that. Have your way, therefore, Holy Spirit. Have your way in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, let me just start off with some basic explanation of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, all right? And maybe in the process, undo a little bit of confusion that can be involved with it. One of the points of confusion is the very word baptism. So let's just start there. Baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. I know it's spelled, I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Baptizo. There's actually a D in there somehow in the pronunciation. Anyhow, it's called a transliteration, where it's basically, instead of translating it into an English word, they simply made a slight variation of the Greek word and kept it, the same word. So, baptizo and baptism, it's virtually the same word. Here's what it means. Immersion. It's not dunked, but it's like immersed. I can't remember the other one. And then whelmed. I think that is what it is. Submerge. Man, just like yesterday, you were helping me out with filling in some words. Maybe you could look that up for me real quick on the iPhone. Matthew 3:11 would be a good verse. Baptized, but it simply means to be submerged. All right? That's what it means. To be covered. To be whelmed. Not overwhelmed, but whelmed. It's actually the word. All right? So, in the same way that we would use, because we have baptism of water, and we have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Don't be confused just because they will start off with the word baptism. Just in the same way, you could have a bowl of water and you could have a bowl of cherries. Just because they're both bowls, right, that doesn't confuse you. The substance is either water or cherries. The bowl is just simply the container. You could cover a person with a blanket. They could be covered in water. They could be covered in paint. You could say, if someone's concerned about someone, oh, if they come, I don't know what I'd say to them. You could say, I've got you covered. There's various meanings to it, but you understand it's basically the same thing, right? It's covered. Baptism is very similar to that. Another way to understand the word baptism is to become one with, to be completely part of, to be immersed in. Right? The word baptism is used many different times. Baptism. In the Christian church, a religious rite of sprinkling water onto a person's forehead or of immersion in water, symbolizing purification, regeneration, and mission of the Christian church. In many denominations, baptism is performed on young children as coming to mind. A ceremony or occasion in which baptism is. Okay. It was submerged. Cha-ching. Well, this would be like the English definition of it, but it's not the Greek. The Greek is to submerge, immerse, or whelm. Okay, yeah. Okay. Good. So that's what it means. Now, the word baptism, just to really bring even more clarification, so to alleviate confusion, understand it's used many different ways. The Bible says, for example, if you put this up, 1 Corinthians, 2:10, I think. Let's try that. No, I mean 10:2. 1 Corinthians 10:2. And here, a very interesting use of the word, it says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Huh? How do you get baptized into Moses, you know? All it was saying is they were going through the wilderness. The whole nation went through the wilderness and through the wilderness experience, through the sea and all of that. They all experienced the same thing. You know, if you go into the military and you go to battle with someone, you go to Vietnam, for example, a heavy battle, you come out, there's a camaraderie with those that you went with that can be forged no other way. You cannot just manufacture that. They got baptized in Vietnam together. That's the way it would be used. Yes, good. It's an experience that you become one with this person. You could just go to the same college and say, we were baptized in Ohio State University together. You know, it just means we've had the same experience. We were one. They went through this incredible experience. They were baptized into Moses. In the cloud and in the sea. They had that experience of the cloud leading them in the sea. They went through the parting of the Red Sea. So you see that there the use of that word. Jesus, when the mother of John and, who was the other one? Doesn't really matter, but I don't think it wasn't Peter. But and the mother said, maybe it was Andrew. I think it was John and Andrew. The mother said, I want these two, Jesus, to sit at your side when you go to heaven. John and James, thank you. I'd like for these two to sit at your side. The mother's like petitioning for her sons, right? And Jesus said, you do not know what it is you're asking. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? What he was talking about was the suffering that he was going to go through. But interesting, look at the word that he uses, word usage. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with? He then ended up saying, you will be baptized with a baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. And they were. They all suffered greatly because of it. But notice he was talking about the experience I'm going to go through. And he says, you're going to go through it too. We're all going to get baptized into the same suffering. Do you see the usage of the word here? So don't get confused when you talk about the baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It just means to become. That's why, understand, baptism, you saw that one definition of the sprinkling, is really unscriptural. I don't want to make a big deal out of it, but the actual word baptism negates that type of baptism. There's no immersion, submersion, whelming taking place there. Baptism is supposed to be complete submersion in water, the baptism of water, that is. Why? Because that represents that you died and were buried. I mean, when did you see the last person buried and they put a little bit of dirt on his forehead? You know what I mean? I mean, that just doesn't even fit. You get buried, right? Yeah, sprinkle them with a little dirt. We'll leave them there. Not good. So that's what it means to be baptized in water. There's a complete immersion in water. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit, guess what it means? Fully immersed in the Spirit. That's what it means. All right? So there's just a little bit of understanding to help bust up some confusion about the baptism. Because oftentimes I ask people, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes. When did that happen? Well, in my church, you know, they had the service and we were all like, you know, they had a tank of water there and everything. I get that all the time. No, that's baptism of water. Well, what's the difference? So I just wanted you to understand. They're two entirely different things. Now, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It is a second event, a gift from God, separate from salvation. The first event being salvation. There's another event after salvation called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At salvation, the first event, if you'll allow me to call them the first and second event, just for sake of understanding. In the first event, your spirit is spiritually dead, separated from God. When you cry out and say, God, I believe that I am a sinner. I believe Jesus paid the price for my sin, that his blood was shed for me. I ask Jesus to come into my life, to be my Lord and my Savior, to forgive me of my sin. God washes your sin, takes it away because of what Jesus did for us. And then God breathes his spirit into you and into me, just like he did with Adam in the Garden of Eden. We have the same opportunity that Adam had in the Garden of Eden has been returned to us by what Jesus did, where we can receive the Spirit of God, just like Adam did. God breathes his spirit into us, and we become born of God. We're born of his spirit. All right? That's the first event. That is your spirit now made alive. Technically, and I say it that way because there's scriptures that would certainly seem to indicate that it's the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, but technically, it's the Spirit of Christ. It says that the Spirit of His Son was given to us, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. It says that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Jesus himself on the inside, all right? But what is the Spirit of his Son? And who is the Spirit of God? You know what I mean? You get the Trinity involved in there, and it's just like, okay, is it the Holy Spirit? Yes, but I thought you said it was the Son. It is. But wait a minute, I thought you said it was Jesus. It is. What is it? Is it Jesus or is it the Holy Spirit? Yes. You know? I mean, it's the Trinity. But if we want to get really technical, it's Jesus. It's the Spirit of his Son that was given to us. Then there is another event, and that is where God wants to give to us the Parakletos, the Greek word for helper, comforter, standby, another person. It's the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He is going to come and join us and walk out this walk with us. So it's not you alone. It's you and me. We're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit who's going to walk with us for all of our days here on the earth. We don't have to walk out this walk in the Spirit by ourselves and by our own strength. In fact, some people, many people probably not agree, I guess, with everything I've been teaching for the last 10 weeks on this one basis. And they would say, you're putting the onus on us that we have to walk by the Spirit. Like we as if we're even capable of doing anything. Now, many people teach that's exactly what it is, and they don't teach the other side, that it's actually the Holy Spirit that empowers you to do it. Some people say it's you, you've got to do it. Other people say you can't do anything, it's the Holy Spirit that does it. It is my personal belief and conviction by the Scriptures that it is 100% both. That our relationship with God the Father is a cooperative relationship. It is throughout the Scriptures. Otherwise, why would we be given all these instructions by the Father saying, for example, desire ye the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby if we don't have anything to do with it? Why would it say to us over and over, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh if it's like automatic because the Spirit's going to do it for us, right? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Over and over, all these scriptures say we have something to do in this. And yet there's other scriptures that say it is God who works in you both to will and to do. And that's where the other people get their doctrine. And I get that. But I could raise up 50 scriptures on this side and 50 scriptures on this side. And I've come to realize it's both. It's a cooperation. And then you look at everything else God's called us to. Everything is a cooperation with the Father. He, for example, has given me a gift of tongues. I can speak in tongues. But do you know he has never come down and taken hold of my tongue and started flapping it for me? Never. I've been speaking in tongues for 30 years. God has never come down and grabbed a hold of my tongue and made it happen. Actually, there was a time when it's really close to it. But the reality is, even though I was literally in this one particular experience, I was speaking in tongues so fast, I literally, my mind, because your mind is not doing it, so your mind is free to think about anything. You can think about peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, whatever you want, while you're praying in tongues, because it's not your mind that's doing it. It's coming out of your spirit. I remember sitting there thinking, going, I could never speak this fast. This is incredible. I mean, I could do it as fast as I want right now. I can't even do it. If I try and force it, it's not going to be tongues, actually, but that was like maybe 20% of the speed. I'm serious. It was incredible. I mean, it was so fast. I was like, wow, this is cool. It was totally Holy Ghost. So in that sense, it was almost like, I mean, he did take over in that sense, but I could have stopped anytime I wanted. And in fact, at one point I did, I interrupted it to say, Lord, slow down. Because what was happening, I was getting a download of a message, which was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I had a nap. I'm driving on the freeway. You know, you think you'd pick a more opportune time. And I'm like, what do I write with? And I'm digging through my counsel. You know, I'm going, I'm praying in tongues and everything. I'm getting this download. And I pull out this napkin. It's all I could find. I got a pen. And I'm writing. I'm like, Lord, you know, don't let me get killed. And I'm writing. And I literally said, Lord, slow down. I turn the napkin over and I'm writing. And I got it all written down. I mean, I filled a napkin on both sides with all these scriptures. And then when I got it, I put my hands back on the wheel like, wow, what was that? Boom, open-eyed vision. Can't see the car, not driving anymore. I'm looking. Mom, I don't know if you've even heard this story. She's like, Full vision. I mean, nothing. I'm inside of a movie screen. Nothing. I don't see car, windshield, seats, nothing. I'm in this, and guess where I am? My mom's living room. The same house you're in right now, Mom. What's that? It was really cool. It was the old furniture you had, not the stuff you have right now, but that you had that sectional couch, the old one. And I'm looking in my mom's living room, And I see a friend of mine, her name is Kiki, who's just in town. Her husband, Gary, my brother John, my sister Lori, and this other woman who I don't even know who she is. I see everyone in my mom's living room. And the Lord spoke to me and said, these all have been asking for more of me, and I want you to give it to them. Boom, there's the freeway again. And that was the message that they're to receive. Gives me the message, gives me the vision, shows me who it is, and then boom, I'm back on the freeway. I mean, I was already on the freeway, but you know what I mean? I could see it again. And so that's where I learned the whole message about baptism in the Holy Spirit. I literally got the download from heaven. And I've been sharing it ever since. I've led, you know, many, many people in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've ministered to many ministers who didn't believe in it. When I show them this line of scriptures, there's no denying it. It's undeniable. No idea why I just told you that whole story. Where was I?
Well, remember, you're just going to be partly theological and partly...
That's right. That's part of the ministering part. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. There you go. Good job. Okay, so, yeah. It's a cooperation. It's but that got me there. Thank you. We cooperate with the Father in all of this. God is never going to take over our being and make us do anything because he gave us something called a free will, and he'll never violate it. It's the most incredible thing. It's so beautiful and sometimes frustrating. I want to say, Lord, please just take over. I really want to walk with you, but, you know, I just mess up sometimes, and I don't want to mess up anymore. I just take over. But the reality is, it's just so beautiful that he gives us that. It's a real relationship. He's like, I want to do all kinds of things through you, but you have to say yes all along the way, you know? All along the way, you have to say yes to me. I'll never violate your free will. I gave it to you, and I'm never taking it back. I will guard it all the way to and through the gates of hell itself, is what I tell unbelievers all the time. God gave you a free will, and he'll honor it and guard it all the way to and through the gates of hell. And I encourage them, turn now, you know. So let me show you some scriptures as it relates to the argument that, first of all, here's one of the arguments, a big one, against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, just understand this. The reason there's so much fuss about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of speaking in tongues, which, by the way, is just one of nine gifts listed that come with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the reason that one's so prevalent that everyone talks about that is because that's the one that's so evident. It's so prevalent because it's so evident. That's the one you can't, you know, you hear someone speaking in tongues, it's like, all right, we got to deal with that. There it is right in my face. You know what I mean? Can't ignore that one anymore. Exactly. So the devil has made a big deal about it because he does not want you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means power. Amen. That's what it means. It's God giving you power to walk out the walk that he's called you to. In fact, that's something I should have made clear in the beginning. Salvation is your ticket to heaven. I don't want to be so crass about her blood, but yeah, it's your ticket to heaven. All right? You're saved. Oh yeah, let me make this real clear distinction. Because people also will say, if you're not, those who believe very strongly in the baptism of the Holy Spirit say, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Not true. Has nothing to do with salvation. Zero, zip, zilch. If I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Bob standing next to me is only been saved but has not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus comes back, we will both go at the exact same time, exact same speed, unless Bob's heavier than I am. I don't know. No, I'm just joking. No, we'll go at the same time. He's just as saved as I am. Difference? Bob's working on the earth with hand tools, while I'm working on the earth with power tools. That's the difference. He has to build his house. I have to build mine. He's got hand saws and hand drills, and I've got power tools. It just makes life a whole lot easier here on the earth when you're walking with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right? So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for? It is to equip the saints to do the work that God has called you to. That's what it's for. It's the equipping, the empowering of the saints to do what God has called you to do in the earth. So, all right, now I'm saved. I'm a child of God, and God says, good choice. Now, I've got work for you to do in the earth so you can help bring other people into the same choice that you just made. But I'm not going to leave you alone in your own willpower and your own strength. Holy Spirit, would you please go and be with Derek? Holy Spirit, would you please go and be with Brenna? Would you please go and be with Kate and help her in her walk? And the Holy Spirit says, it would be my pleasure. And he comes alongside us and walks out the walk. And he empowers us. He says, okay, listen, here's a sick person here. I want you to lay hands on them, and I will heal them through you. It'll be my power flowing through you, and this will be a sign to them of the Father's love and a witness to them of his goodness. And then we can lead them to the Father. So he gives us you power to do all kinds of things, the gifts of the Spirit, laying hands on the sick, etc. Now let me separate one other understanding. The gifts of the Spirit are different than the fruits of the Spirit. These get confused a lot by people. The fruits of the Spirit come as a result of the born-again Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are... Yeah, this is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Pretty sure? These are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, right? These come out of your spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are the powerful, supernatural movings of the Holy Spirit operating through you. What are those? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith. You don't have to worry about writing all these down. These are 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting basically, you should really start at verse 1. So it's a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, workings of miracles, gifts of healings, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. Galatians 5:22, fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? Different. The gifts come from the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The fruit comes from your spirit being born again. Now, the Holy Spirit in your life is like the fruits of the Spirit on steroids. He will enable you to walk out the fruit. He will cause the fruits of the Spirit to come forth from your life 100 times faster in your life. You will find an immediate change in your Christian walk. If you've never received a baptism of the Holy Spirit, you could be walking. I've led many people to the Lord, to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who've been walking with the Lord for 10, 20, 30 years. I lead them in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and their Christian walk, they grow more in the next year than they did in the 20 previous. It will give you an outrageous sensitivity to the Spirit of God beyond what you had before. Revelation will flow from the Word like it never did before. Your ability to hear God's voice, it's just like turning up the volume. It just cranks up the volume on everything. It is so important. How important is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you something. Jesus himself did not do one single miracle until he himself received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that your Lord Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Didn't do a single miracle until then. Jesus, when talking to his disciples, he walked with them for 3.5 years, teaching them everything, showing them how to do everything. Then they get saved after Jesus dies for their sin, rises from the dead, goes into the room where they are, breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the scriptures that makes it sound like it's the Holy Spirit, because it is. But I thought it was the Son. It is. Stay with me. So they're already born again, but then Jesus says to them 40 days later, Jesus is about to leave and go to heaven, and he says, now these guys, if anyone's prepared and ready to preach and teach, it's these guys. They've been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've been walking with God himself. They're born again. And they've been taught by Jesus himself, and yet Jesus says to them in Acts 1, verse 8, that they are to go nowhere until they receive this gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, for then you shall receive power to be my witnesses. Right? You're not starting the ministry until you get this baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how important it is. Jesus himself needed it. He tells his own disciples, you're not going anywhere until you get this. Right? What? Okay. So that's how important it is. So, back to what I was starting to say about 15 minutes ago. One of the main confusions in the body of Christ talking about this is that people say that when you get born again, you've already received it all. You have the Holy Spirit when you're born again. One of those is John 20, where Jesus breathes on them and says, receive you the Holy Spirit, right? He's breathing on them out of his Spirit. They receive the Spirit of the Son. Well, his Spirit is the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of God. So, you understand, it's a Trinity. Give me a break. So, is it a separate experience? Is there really a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Okay, so Holy Spirit, is that really separate from salvation itself? Let's make it really clear. All right, here come. I'm going to lay down some scriptures for you. Write these down. I'll give you three or four, maybe five examples. All right, here's one. When were the disciples born again? I just told you. When was it? In John 20:20, if you put that up there. John 20:20, we see this experience. Now, I like to ask that question just out of fun with people. You know, when were the disciples born again? And most people can't answer that question. But then I remind them, is it possible that they were born again before Jesus went to the cross? No. So there's your first clue. It's sometime after that, because if Jesus had not yet died for their sins could not be forgiven, and they could not be washed, and they couldn't receive the Spirit of God, right? So it's after. Well, first order of business, when Jesus raises from the dead, he walks right to where the disciples are. Actually, first order of business is he went to heaven, just to be technically correct. Then he came back, and then he walked into the room where the disciples were, and it says, picking up in John 20:20, actually, the last couple words of verse 19 says, peace be with you, because they're full of fear. He walks into the room, freaks them, which, you know, they're already full of fear. Then Jesus walks through the walls, right? Just adds a little bit to it. And then so the first words out of Jesus' mouth, peace be with you. He's like, tranquilo, man. Está bien. It's okay. Be cool. And then he says in verse 20, now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So he calms them down. He says, look, it's me. You see the nails in my hand. So you can see now just by that, this is the first time they've seen him since he was crucified. He's proving to them, it's me. Look at the nail holes. Look at my side. And then verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question. It's not a trick question. Do you believe that they received the Holy Spirit right there? All right, that's God himself saying, God breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's God. They got it. There's no question about it. They received the Holy Spirit. Now, you got that? Do we know who's in this room? Verse 19, we probably should have read it. Told disciples to know the Lord. Verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them. So it's Jesus' disciples, which is, you know, the 12 people walking with Jesus. Now you see that. Now go with me to Acts chapter 1, just a page or two to the right. And we see this account that Luke is writing to Theophilus to give a record of everything that happened. And we pick up, I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Notice that Jesus gave the commandments how? He through what? The Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus operating by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself needed the Holy Spirit to do his ministry. He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles to whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, which we just read about. That was one occasion and many others. By many infallible proofs being seen by them during what period of time? 40 days. Important piece of information. 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Because Jesus spoke to them about this promise of the Holy Spirit many times. I can give you some of those verses. Luke 24:49, if you want to write it down. Matthew 3:11. These are places where Jesus talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he repeats one of the things, he repeats what he used to say. For John truly baptized with water. Now here in one verse you'll see two different baptisms. Baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now when was the first one in John 20? When did that take place in relation to Jesus' resurrection? Huh? It was immediately afterwards, right? He goes and shows them their hands. It's the first time they've seen them. So I don't remember exactly myself if it was the same day or the next day of his being, you know, raising from the dead. But this event, now it's about to take place, is when in relation to his resurrection? 40 days later. All right, so completely separate time frame. Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit when they were in that one room. Here he is 40 days later, and he's about to ascend to heaven. On the same day, you'll see later in this chapter, he's going to leave and go. He's been with them for 40 days. Luke just wrote that down. I'm just going to explain everything that happened during the 40 days. That's what Luke said to Theophilus. And Jesus, on his last day, says this to them. So it's 40 days later. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then they ask him a question. He basically doesn't really answer him. He's like, stay with me. I'm talking to you about something important. And then in verse 8, Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Do you see very clearly? They obviously don't have this baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive power when this happens. Then look at verse 12, then they return. We're going to look at this just to identify who these people are. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Listen, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Same disciples, the same ones he breathed on that received the Holy Spirit. Now, they're not the only ones. There's a bunch of other folks that were there. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Notice that she was there. And with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples all together. The number of names was about 120. It was about 120 folks. That would be, you know, kind of pack out this room. That's how many people were in the upper room. I think a lot of people think about it just being the disciples. There's about 120 folks there. And Mary was one of them. But the main point it's important to see is that it's the disciples, the same one Jesus breathed on, they received the Holy Spirit. Now look with me in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. They're in the upper room. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, there's a whole teaching in this that's really powerful, understanding this wasn't coincidental that it happened on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a sign in the Old Testament of this day. This is the actual full manifestation of what Pentecost is all about. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. I lost my place. I was just actually reading without reading. Then there appeared to them divided tongues out of the fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. For those of you who have a Catholic background, like I do, I want you to take note that the mother Mary was in here, which means Mary was speaking in tongues. Woohoo! I love that. I know that freaked a lot of Catholics out, but that's the truth. And that shouldn't take away from anything from Mary. That's all the more, man. She was lit up. She was baptized in the Holy Spirit in fire and began speaking in tongues with the rest of them. All right, so do you see here clearly? Now, the day of Pentecost was 10 days after Jesus left. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. The Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. Just a little math here. Jesus was with them for 40 days, left, which means they were in the upper room for 10 days. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell. What is Pentecost? Pentecost in the Old Testament, the Feast of Pentecost, was where they would reap the harvest of their crops. It was the time of season for the crops to come in. They were all to go out, and it was a big celebration, and they would go and reap all the crops, right? Well, the whole thing was a sign of what was going to come, which was in the Passover. What was the Passover? The one that was 50 days earlier. That was the slaughtering of the lamb on the Passover day, right? Representing what took place in Egypt, where they killed the lamb, they put blood on the front of the door, and then the death angel would come through Egypt to kill all the firstborn, but if he saw blood on the doorpost of the door, he would pass over that house, right? That was a sign of Jesus. He would be the Lamb of God that would shed his blood for us. And so what happened is on Passover, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain. You see? Now, what was Pentecost? Pentecost was the reaping of the harvest. But is it really wheat and corn that God is concerned about? No. Pentecost is 50 days later. Look what happens. They all receive the Holy Spirit, and jumping ahead for the sake of time, they all begin speaking in tongues. They leave the room. They're going out in the streets. Because it's Pentecost, all the Jews from all over different nations would come to Israel to celebrate, because it's such a big feast, such a big day, a big holiday. So all these people are there from different languages that speak different languages, and they heard all the people speaking in their languages. Wait a minute, I understand this guy. Wait, I understand this guy. Hey, wait, I understand this guy. They all understood the different languages, and they heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. This is all in Acts chapter 2. You can read it and enjoy it later. They heard them speaking in their own language, and some were yelling out, going, "These guys are drunk." But that's when other people said, "No, wait a minute, I hear them. I understand what they're saying." And then Peter stands up and says, "Guys, these guys aren't drunk, as you see, but it's only the ninth hour." I find that very humorous. We may get lit later. It's a little early, but yeah. "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour," oh, it's the third hour of the day. I can't remember what that was. I think it was 9 a.m. Okay. It's only 9 a.m. Give us a break. We don't get started till noon. But at this point, he said, "We're not drunk." All right? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, blah, blah, blah. What I want to get to is, where is it? Does anyone know where it says about the 3,000? I know. It is. You guys aren't helping me. Here it is. Okay, and verse 40. Pick it up, verse 40. "And with many other words he testified," Peter's preaching this whole time, "with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of the bread and in prayers." This was the beginning of the church. This was the harvest, the Pentecost. It's not wheat God was interested in. It's souls. And on the day of Pentecost, the real day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell and God reaped 3,000 souls. God put in the sickle and reaped 3,000 souls. And the church was birthed. And it kept taking off from there and growing rapidly. So, but the main point here I wanted you to see is that the disciples received the Holy Spirit. 50 days later, they received something called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'm out of time. So we'll pick up next week, and next week I'm going to show you more examples where salvation came first and the baptism in the Holy Spirit clearly came later. After you see three or four of these, you'll realize there is no question about it. They are separate experiences. They are not one and the same. So when you hear people say, well, when you get saved, you got the Holy Spirit. You can say, correct, but it's not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Or you can say, if you want to get technical, you actually receive Christ. And then you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I just want you to see clearly it is a separate event.
I got a question on your
okay. Luke 24:49, about when Jesus had spoken about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, sure. You know what? I was thinking too, if there's time next week, I'm going to try and wrap it up. I don't know if I can. And then open up for questions, because it seems like every time I teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of questions. It's hard to cover it all. So I'm going to try and wrap it up where I can ask you if you have any questions, and then I'll try and answer all of those. All right? Did you have something?
Do you remember the word that Megan gave at the beginning or at the end of worship about Moses on Mount Sinai? Pentecost also commemorates the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So Moses, although the Israelites were afraid to go into the thick darkness, Moses went up into the thick darkness, met with God, right? The church often is afraid to wait in the upper room and receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? Megan didn't know Brad was teaching on this today, but what she was saying, she's like, don't be afraid to go on top of the mountain to meet with God. You'll come down radiant and with power, right? And this is interesting because Pentecost celebrates Moses getting the Ten Commandments as well. That's like one of the other things that it commemorates. So it's interesting that Moses was on top of the mountain there, and they were in the upper room, right? And so I guess what I'd say is I don't want us to be, as a church globally, I don't want us to be like the Israelites, afraid to meet with the Lord. Amen. In power. Don't be afraid of the thick darkness. God's powerful, but we don't need to be afraid of Him.
Amen. And on that note, just so you know, I also intend to, with all these things I intend to get done next week, I'm going to be praying for anyone who wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So just know there's going to be an opportunity to come forward, and I will lay hands on you so you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to have more understanding of what it is you're going to be believing God for, and you will receive it. Just so you know, in case you're wondering, I wonder, you know, who all can get this. It's for every single one of His children. He does not want a single one of His children without this. All right, so it's yours for the receiving. Amen. Father, if you're going to be playing, you can go ahead and start. Love the zither, John. It's just beautiful. Father God, we give You thanks again for Your word. We pray Your sealing on this word, Father, that it would not be stolen by the enemy, but will bear fruit 100-fold in our lives. Father, I thank You for Your beautiful gift to us of the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank You so much for being with us and willing to walk with us and lead us and guide us into all truth. Bless You, Lord. Bless You, Lord. Amen, Father. Father, prepare everyone's hearts, I pray, for next week, that they would be ready to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for those who've already received a Father, they would be encouraged to press in to all that it was meant to be for us. In the name of Jesus. Love you all. God bless you. See you next week. Amen.